Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today is Acts 9. Acts 10, 9 through 48. And it's a long one, but it's a really good story. About noon the following day, as Cornelius' men were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3:00 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be back. Thanks. It was a good time away, a good time to get some rest, but I was actually thinking about you all while I was gone and praying for you, and I think God communicated a few things to me that I can't wait to share with you soon. We'll let them percolate a little bit, but for now, we're going to look at the story that Paul read for us and kind of continue on from where we left off at Pentecost 2 weeks ago. We're still talking about Simon Peter. We're still talking about the Holy Spirit now. But I want to start off with a question. If I say the word tolerance, do you have this kind of reaction or this kind of reaction? You don't have to actually answer that out loud if you don't want to, but I think we can say that tolerance is kind of a big word in our culture, in our society, and even though it actually sounds like a pretty peaceful and nice word, it usually gets pretty strong reactions, either very positive or very negative. So I've been told a time or two that I have unique ideas about things. For example, if someone asks me if the glass is half full or half empty, I'll say, "It's only half full." So maybe it's not too surprising that when I was first introduced to the concept of tolerance, our culture's concept of tolerance, when I was an adolescent, what it sounded like to me was this kind of eye-rolling, putting up with kind of thing. And I thought, why in the world would anybody want to be tolerated? Who wants to just be tolerated? To me, it sounded like not actually caring. Not caring enough to get to know who I was or whoever it is that needed tolerance was, not making an effort to get to know how they really ticked, just kind of saying, well, that's how they are, without actually knowing how they are. And it made me feel invisible. So I couldn't understand why it didn't strike everybody else the same way. And actually, I have a hunch that it maybe subconsciously, but strikes more people than just me that way, which is probably why so many people nowadays are no longer seeking or demanding simple tolerance, but actually approval or affirmation, right? So today, our story is about, among other things, how God has something far better to offer us, excuse me, than either tolerance or even approval, but mercy, forgiveness, and transformation and belonging. It's also about how God is fully invested in forming for himself a diverse people. He just values us way too much to leave us, any of us, whether we've been Christians for a really long time or we're not even there yet, the way we were when he found us. He's not going to just simply tolerate the way that we've always been. He wants to move us to be who he designed us to be in the first place. Amen. And so here is our main point for today. God is still forming a people for himself. And when he is the one diversifying his church, growing his kingdom, he confirms it through his people, by the presence of his Holy Spirit, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So 2 weeks ago, like I said, we celebrated Pentecost, which, as we know, is the anniversary of the first arrival of the Holy Spirit onto the people of God and all the people of God, and also the celebration of the birthday of the church. Pentecost is pretty much the template scenario of the hypothesis I just made, that God always confirms his people forming work through his people by the presence of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. By now, 8 chapters later, Peter and the other Spirit-filled Jesus followers have experienced not only the Holy Spirit, but also persecution and even martyrdom. Also, they have begun to take the story of Jesus outside of Jerusalem, into broader Judea, even into Samaria, and now it's starting to move to the ends of the earth. So, originally, we know that there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire who came to Jerusalem, and they heard the good news on Pentecost, and they became believers, and then the believers in Jerusalem spread out. They went to Samaria, and so the Samaritans were kind of Jewish. They were half Jewish. And then Philip gets the opportunity to tell about Jesus to an Ethiopian. So the gospel is spreading as Jesus wanted, but even the Ethiopian was a Gentile who became Jewish before coming to faith in Christ. So far, there are no Jesus followers who are not Jews first, until today. Today we meet Cornelius. Up until Acts 10, verse 1, everybody and their brother who knew anything about it knew that, unlike pretty much anyone else at the time, Jews believed in only one God. They also believed that they were a special people chosen by God they were set apart by God to reflect God to the world. The Jews were right about this. There really is only one God. They really were chosen. However, people are people, and we kind of like to divide ourselves up and group ourselves off. And so sometimes the way the Jews came across with this idea was that they were super awesome and nobody else was, and they were kind of jerks. And the Gentiles often thought Jews were annoying and self-centered and actually crooks. And there is actually some historical thought that some Jews were plundering pagan temples because they figured these gods aren't actually gods anyway, so we're not stealing from anybody. So this is a problem. This idea that God was setting apart this people to reflect him wasn't always working out so great. However, it was still an idea that everybody agreed upon. Even the 3,000 to 4,000 members of the brand new church had this idea that the way to belong to the Jewish Messiah was to become Jewish first. Which makes sense, because that, so far, is the way it had always been done. And that is why this story is a really big deal. Because this story changes all that. Honestly, without this story, probably the majority of us would not be here. So, at Caesarea, Luke tells us, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. In one sentence, we discover that this guy, this new character, is not like anyone else we've met in the book of Acts. He's a Gentile, for one thing, and he's kind of a big deal. He's an Italian officer serving the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the Western world. He's in charge of 100 other soldiers, and he lives in Caesarea. This is not Caesarea Philippi up in Galilee, where Jesus and a lot of his disciples kind of were from or around, but Caesarea Maritima. It's a powerful city on the Mediterranean Sea. So he's still living and working among Jewish people, but he's in a way more important city. So you would think that he has pretty much everything going for him: power, status, wealth, and the commendation of the Roman Empire. Which is why the way that he finds himself into the Bible is kind of surprising. In verse 2, it says, "He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Why is this surprising? Because this God that Luke tells us Cornelius reverences and prays to is actual God. Romans were polytheists. They believed in multiple gods, and they also worshiped their emperor. And Cornelius is not a proselyte like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. He's not a Gentile who converted to Judaism. He's just a Gentile who, for whatever reason, has decided to worship the God of Israel. He's been around Jews, and he has seen something in them, something about them and their practices and their view of God that is compelling to him, to the point that his pretty sweet Roman commander gig, serving the emperor God, is not enough. He gives his money away to the needy generously. He prays to this foreign God regularly. And it's not like he just added this Jewish God to the pile of other gods that he was already worshiping. It says he was devout. That means he was devoted. That means there weren't any other gods for Cornelius. He had dedicated himself to this God, even though he had not converted to Judaism first. And not only Cornelius had done this, but his whole family. And then the angel shows up. Luke, who wrote Acts, takes great pains to make sure that we know he is telling this story as accurately and truthfully as possible. And we can tell because it's really long. Did you notice that? And it's a little bit repetitive. There's a reason why it's repetitive. This story is really important for both Jewish and Gentile believers in the first century as they tried to get their heads around what it means to belong to God since Jesus, and especially in light of what happens here. And it's also important for us that he wrote it like this because it is the proof of our hypothesis for today. God may do the impossible. God may do the unexpected. He may mess with our preferences and our presuppositions and make us uncomfortable. But he always confirms his kingdom work through his people by the presence of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because this story is so groundbreaking and so radical, Gentiles can be part of the people of God without becoming Jews first. Luke, who, by the way, is a Gentile, is even more painstaking with details than he usually is. He's actually a detail guy. If you read Luke and the rest of Acts, you'll see that he includes a lot of detail. There is even more detail here. And he tells us every single main point of this story in at least two different ways. And actually, this part about Cornelius' vision, he kind of tells three ways because he narrates it himself. Then he has Cornelius' men tell the story to Peter. Then he has Cornelius tell the story to Peter. So here are the details. Cornelius has a vision, not a dream. He actually sees this angel in broad daylight, and the NIV says he distinctly saw an angel of God. Other translations say he clearly saw this angel. This isn't something that, like, one translation decided to add in there. It's clear that it was clear. Later, when Cornelius is telling the story, he says he saw a man in shining clothes. So this wasn't even some kind of formless white light that he heard a voice or whatever. He saw an angel, clearly. An angel showed up. So this is important. But it's also not the main point. God sends Cornelius an angel to get his attention, to tell him what to do next, to let him know that God is aware of his generosity in God's name and that God is listening to his prayers, to point him in the right direction. But here's the interesting thing, which hints at the idea that God has something way better to offer than simply tolerance or approval or affirmation. The angel doesn't say, "You've been such a good boy. You are obviously one of God's people. Keep doing what you're doing, and we'll see you on the other side." He could have said that, I guess. It would have made things much more efficient. It would have made this story a whole lot shorter. We might not even have this story. But this is not how we become a part of the family of God. This is not how we get grafted in as the Apostle Paul says later, to the chosen people of God. This is not how we become the body of Christ. We don't get in because we're good or because we're tolerated. Also, it's a rare case that anyone enters the kingdom of God without some contact with people who are already in the kingdom first or immediately after. God is going to confirm his kingdom work that he's starting right now in Cornelius through his people with the presence of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus. The angel can't do any of that stuff. So he basically is saying to Cornelius, I'm not the one to usher you into the kingdom of God. Your good works aren't going to either, but they've come to God's notice, and he has sent me to put you in touch with somebody who can show you how you can really and truly belong to this God that you've been worshiping and serving for all this time. And let's think about this. What better human for this landmark case of Gentiles being welcomed into the kingdom of God than Simon Peter, the guy who loved Jesus so deeply and followed him around with all his heart and was called by Jesus to be the first shepherd of Jesus' own flock? So while Cornelius is being obedient to his vision by letting three trusted guys know about it and sending them off to find Peter, Peter is going into a trance with a vision too, which repeats itself three times. In case, you know, Peter doesn't get it the first time, which he doesn't. And also because if it happened just one time, Peter might have thought he was having a hunger hallucination or something because it was right before lunch. But also, and I heard you, I think it was you, Pam. You got it. There may or may not have been some other threefold interactions between Peter and Jesus before, right? It's pretty interesting that a threefold food vision is given to a guy that Jesus invited three times to feed his sheep. It's also significant that the Jewish food laws were one of the most significant barriers separating Jews from the rest of the world. God is breaking that barrier down in Peter's mind and heart just in time to introduce a new flock to the fold for Peter to feed. But imagine what this must have been like for Peter. The food laws go all the way back to the time of Moses. This is way more, which is, you know, we get used to doing something the same way over and over, and then someone comes in and changes it up, and we're like, what? This is the way we've always done it. These food laws, actually, the God has always done it since they were the chosen people of God. So how does Peter know that this vision is really from God? God confirms it. First, has just spent years spending all of his time with Jesus. And now he has Jesus with him always to the very end of the age because he has the Holy Spirit living in his life. So he knows what it sounds like. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Peter knows Jesus' voice. When the Holy Spirit communicates to Peter, Peter is hearing Jesus, and he knows what Jesus. And God gives, as we already said, God gives Peter this vision three times. The repetition itself is confirmation, and it also matches both Peter's three denials and Jesus' threefold, do you love me, feed my sheep, calling of Peter. So God is personal. Peter knows Jesus' voice. And they have a way that they relate to each other, and God is using this way to just kind of confirm, this is Jesus' voice. And then God causes the circumstances to immediately match up with what he is telling Peter. Because right when Cornelius' guys show up at the house and say, hey, we're looking for a guy named Simon called Peter, God says, some men are here to find you. They're looking for a guy named Simon called Peter. You should go with them. Okay, so hold up. What are we saying here? God is telling Peter three times and then confirming in multiple ways something that sounds like a contradiction of the very law he himself gave Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. What does this mean? Does this mean that God changes his mind? Or that the Bible is not as reliable as we thought? Or that actually tolerance and acceptance are exactly what God is offering as he urges Peter to diversify his kingdom? No. There's a British theologian, scholar, and pastor named N.T. Wright. He's pretty famous if you are into British theologians and scholars, I guess. And so you'll probably be hearing about him from here a lot because he's wicked smart. And he kind of unpacks this a little bit better than I was able to. But basically, he agrees with me that God has something far better than tolerance. He also recognizes that we could read the story and we could just say, yeah, God is now opening the door and everybody, just as they are, can come in and be as they are and it's all good. But he believes that God has something far better than that to offer, both to those of us already among the people of God and to those who are at the moment outside it. Our own late Western postmodern prejudices to imagine that this whole episode to do with Cornelius was simply about getting rid of all distinctions and being tolerant of everyone. That would be a bad mistake. What if what Peter had discovered was that God simply accepts everyone the way they are, what was the fuss for Cornelius to be devout and God-fearing? Why bother sending for Peter to come and tell him about Jesus? Why not just stay as he was? People today sometimes read this presence. All religions, I might add all subcultures, and even all non-religious beliefs, lead to God. Or even that all religions are basically the same. That for both Cornelius himself, and both Cornelius himself and Peter himself would have been shocked at any such suggestion. The reason Cornelius was a devout worshiper of Israel's God was precisely that he was fed up with the normal Roman gods and eager to follow what seemed to him the real one. It is not the case, then, that God simply accepts us as we are. He invites us as we are. But responding to that invitation always involves the complete transformation which is acted out in repentance, forgiveness, baptism, and receiving the Spirit. No, what is at stake here is not the 18th century principle of tolerance, but the glorious first century truth that in Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, God has broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, humiliating both categories in order to reveal God's mercy to both. Mercy to both Jew and Gentile. Both, actually all, categories of people need to receive God's merciful forgiveness, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And God wants to extend that. He wants all of us in his kingdom. He wants to transform us. He invites us as we are, but we need him to make us who he wants us to be, who we are meant to be. This is way more mind-blowing and exciting and ultimately affirming than simple tolerance and acceptance. So as God overturns Peter's expectations about who the people of God are, Peter trusts that he is really hearing from God, and he invites these three Gentile travelers to stay overnight before they all set out on their way back to their master. I think it's kind of funny that Peter invites these guys to stay as guests at a place where he's a guest, but actually, the remarkable thing about that is that this Jewish Jesus follower is already inviting some Gentiles to stay under this Jewish roof. He does this because after that Messiah, the Son of the Living God, is overturning his expectations again, just as he was constantly doing before in person. So Peter goes with Cornelius' three guys, and he takes along a few of his own, other circumcised Jewish men, which is a really good example of what both Cornelius and Peter bring in multiple trusted people to be present in their interaction. Both of them, in their different ways and from their different perspectives, know that communicating something with them that is life-changing. And rather than hoarding it or making it a private experience, it's a personal thing, me and God, it's personal. Thank you. They're not making it private. They include in their experience these trusted people who will be able to witness what happens and vouch for what happens next. In Peter's case, he is bringing along other men who have the Holy Spirit too, so that no matter what, when he goes back to rejoin the larger group of Christians, his report will not hang on his word alone. And it can be evaluated by the whole rest of the community who have the Holy Spirit too, informing their evaluation. So when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, things get a little awkward at first. Cornelius falls down to worship Peter, because even though he's committed to the true God, he maybe doesn't know all about the true God. He's still influenced by his pagan understanding. Some angel told him this guy was going to tell him about God, so he thinks he's special, and he bows down and worships him. And Peter's like, no, get up. I'm just a normal dude like you. Which is actually pretty striking, because he puts himself on a par with this Gentile. He probably would not have done that 2 days before. But then he's like, you know that as a Jew, I wouldn't normally hang out with you guys, but God told me, declared clean. What? Rude. Here's the thing, though. Cornelius and his household do know that a Jew would not normally hang out with them. They know that. And once again, Peter, who has gotten this ball rolling, and then Peter does another smart thing. Rather than assuming he knows why he's there, he asks Cornelius. And Cornelius also makes it clear that God is the one who got this thing started. After which, Peter is more sure than ever that this is really the work of God, and so he tells the story that matters most of all. It's appropriate to notice at the end of a story-based sermon series that it is a story, the story, that changes minds and hearts, both at Pentecost and for Cornelius and his family. People's lives and hearts don't change on the basis of rules or cold facts. They just don't. But a compelling story, especially about someone we know, can rewire our lives. And the story of Jesus goes beyond ordinary personal connection stories, which are powerful enough. It is the story of the word that underlies all the truth in the world. And Jesus' story itself has power. N.T. Wright paraphrases Peter's message to Cornelius like this. Cornelius, the God whom you have worshipped from afar has done all this, come in the person of Jesus to the Jewish people, taught and healed them, been crucified, died, and raised to life, and fulfilled all the Jewish prophecies, as part of his global plan to set everything right at last, and at every stage, Jesus has been at the center of it. God has thus fulfilled the purposes for which he called Israel in the first place, and you, Cornelius, and everyone everywhere who believes this message will receive a welcome at once, without more ado, into the family whose home has, written in shining letters above the door, the word forgiven. Peter is realizing from all he's seen and heard in the last 2 or 3 days that God wants people from all races and walks of life to be part of his family. God loves everyone. And this forgiveness that comes from the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of the living God, is for all people if they will receive it. Cornelius and his family, who have known all along there was something about the God of the Jews that they couldn't find anywhere else, don't even get a chance to say out loud that they believe the story. They believe it, and the Holy Spirit is ready and waiting and falls on them, just like he did on the believers at Pentecost. And Peter and the circumcised Christians from Joppa are amazed. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on these uncircumcised Gentiles in the same way he was on the Jewish believers at Pentecost. Now there is no way for either Peter or the Joppa Christians to say, well, I mean, the Holy Spirit was kind of there, but like, we got it better. And they don't have an excuse for treating Gentile Christians as second-rate kingdom citizens because of this. Because the Holy Spirit treats these new Gentile believers exactly the same way he treated the Jewish ones. They are equal members of his family, his chosen ones, and they are baptized right away, just like the other members of God's family. God did it. So, what? So, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new sermon series about what it means to be the church and what it means to be this church. Except, we're kind of already talking about it. We started at Pentecost, and we're continuing today. Here's our hypothesis. God always confirms his kingdom work through his people by the presence of his Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. God confirmed that he was drawing Gentiles into his kingdom through his people, through Peter and the Jews from Joppa and Luke, in the way that he tells us this story. He confirmed it by the presence of his Spirit, very clearly. And in all of this, Jesus was glorified because it was his story, the saving facts of his story, and the power in his story that communicated the love of God to these Gentiles in a transforming way so that they received his forgiveness and mercy just like the Jewish Christians had. God had set up the whole thing, from preparing Cornelius' heart and Peter's heart, to the sharing of the story about the forgiveness of Jesus, to the Gentiles' belief in Jesus, to the Holy Spirit's powerful presence confirming it all. So look, God is setting up something for us too. Amen. We don't know how it's going to play out, but we are still here, and God is going to send us people, or send us to people, and they are probably not going to be who we expect. Probably not. But God is preparing their hearts. They may not know that God is preparing their hearts, but we who already know and love Jesus and received his forgiveness, like Peter and the Joppa Christians, need to be sure we are praying and seeking God's face and letting him prepare our hearts for them. We need to do this. I mean all the time, like Peter going up on the roof to pray while he's waiting for lunch to be ready. Let's be sure that when these people show up, whoever they may be, whatever their walks of life or their background, we are able to offer way more than the tolerance or even the acceptance that the world offers. Let's be sure that we are offering the generous hospitality and mercy of God. And you know how the only way we can do that? If we are constantly seeking God individually and together, so that we are living solidly in the center of his love and receiving, and know we're receiving, his generous hospitality and mercy ourselves. Amen. Wright says, Cornelius didn't want God or Peter to tolerate him. I feel that. He wanted to be welcomed, forgiven, healed, transformed, and he was. When all these pieces come together, when we know ourselves to be welcomed, forgiven, healed, and transformed by God's great mercy, it will overflow out of us. And I believe he will do a work here that overturns all our expectations, and which he will confirm clearly through his people, us, and by the presence of his Holy Spirit among us as we glorify Jesus. Then we and a watching world will say, he has done it. Let it be so. Amen.